And sometimes I don't know until that Sunday. And you say, well, how can you do that? Well, I just read and study the Bible and then wait on the Holy Spirit to show me and guide me and direct me. But, you know, it's not who I was or how did that word that? How? Yeah, it's not what I was, but what I'm going to be. And I thought, you know what? Satan would love more than anything else to discourage us, to stop us, to slow us down. And so, you know, I finally settled on a sermon late last night and that I'd been studying on that I titled it, Don't Let Satan Discourage You. And boy, I'll tell you what, if he could, he will discourage you. And you say, oh, not me. You don't know me, Pastor Rick. I'm strong enough. I can fight off the wiles of the devil. Well, really? I'm going to show you tonight from the Scripture some interesting things about discouragement. You say, well, what is discouragement? Well, you know, I'm glad you asked because I looked up a definition in Webster. You know, Webster knows a little bit of everything. And so Webster defined discouragement. And I wrote it down. It says, to lose confidence or to lose your enthusiasm. That was one of the definitions. To lose your confidence or to lose your enthusiasm. Or I would even say, you know, when you look at it, to lose your faith. Everything in the Bible is based on faith. So if Satan can get you to doubt your faith, question your faith, lose your confidence, or attack you in any way, and I think it's really a tool of Satan that he uses, and he uses it very successfully, is Satan has used a weapon, and that's really what I would call it, a weapon of discouragement to beat down and to defeat some of the most spiritual Christians you're ever going to find in the Bible and today. I would wager to say, I'm not a betting man, but if I was to bet, and if I went around the room and questioned each one of you and say, have you ever been discouraged? I think if we were all to be honest tonight, we'd have to say, we sure have at one time or another been discouraged. At one time or another, we've lost our confidence. At one time or another, we've lost our enthusiasm. And you say, well, how do you deal with that? Now, you got to be careful because you can deal with everyday issues on being discouraged. And then there's what's called clinical depression or clinical, you know, discouragement. I had a friend of mine, I preached his funeral, Jack McMaster, who pastored up at Faith Baptist Church in London. Jack and I would often meet together. Jack fought all of his adult life since he got saved. Clinical depression. Even to the point where it led to suicidal depression. And I would meet. Sometimes Jack and I would meet at the Bob Evans, when Bob Evans was there at Owen Road. And we'd meet, have a cup of coffee, breakfast, whatever. And it was a sounding board. I was a sounding board for him. He was a sounding board for me. And we'd talk about that. And some of those meetings over the years was through some deep, dark trials and testings and challenges. And Jack just... I said, buddy, hang on. I said, you know, and some of it you got to look at and can be maybe medically related in a way. Now, I don't know about you. Nobody knows you better than you. For me, a lot of times, if you get discouraged or depressed or you lose your enthusiasm or you lose whatever, sometimes just fresh air or take a walk. Or get in the outdoors, or definitely get to your prayer closet, whatever that is, and go to the Lord in prayer. That would be step number one, always to seek the Lord in prayer and go to Him first. Secondly is, you know, do something that you enjoy, that brings a freshness or a newness to you. And sometimes maybe the body just gets wore out and you need to rest. What's the old saying? Come aside before you come aside, or come aside before you come apart. Vacations are good, and everybody needs to get one once in a while and get a little rest along the way. So don't let Satan discourage you. We're going to look at here in the book of Numbers tonight. Now, when you look at the book of Numbers here in the Old Testament, it's interesting when you look at the book of Numbers. The book really derives its name, Numbers, from the fact that it records the numbering of the nation of Israel, the enumeration of the number of Israel. So it really what it does, the book of Numbers takes up the Bible story of where the book of Exodus left off, and it's really a book about the wilderness wanderings of the nation of Israel for a redeemed people as they consequent upon their failure to enter the land of what the Bible called Kadesh Barnea. And so when you look at it, it's really supposed to be a book about Israel's, about their service or their walk with the Lord and that. Because when you think about it, the book of Genesis is what? About creation. The book of Exodus, when you get to the book of Exodus, and that it's really all about redemption, redeeming the nation of Israel in the book of Exodus and their exodus from down in Egypt to the land of Canaan. When you get to Leviticus, and you look at it, I say, well, you know, Leviticus is a great book also to read, but it may not be one of your most favorites. But Leviticus is all about worship and service to the Lord. So when you get to Numbers here, it's really all a book about our service and our walk, or Israel's service in their walk here. So we're going to look at chapter 21. So keep that in mind, their walk and their service and the numbering of the nation of Israel. And when you get to Numbers chapter 21, let's begin reading in verse 1. And this is really talking here about the march of Israel. And it says in verse 1, "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And now Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah." Now here's a key verse in verse 4. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom." Now, what we learned in Sunday school this morning, the land of Edom, down there to the south of the Dead Sea, was the land of the Edomites, was the land of the genealogy of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? It'd be Esau's descendants. Said to compass the land of Edom, and the soul, here it is now, notice this now, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I want you to think about that for a moment, because sometimes the journey that we're on, the pathway that you're on, the things that we go through, the circumstances of our life, is what they're going through right here. Sometimes the trip gets a little hard. Sometimes it gets a little discouraging along the way. Sometimes, you know, maybe it's a situation in your family. Maybe it's a situation with money. Maybe it's a situation in your career, job or employment or whatever. Maybe maybe it's a health issue. Time and time again, I've seen people, maybe hit a hurdle with a health issue. And that can even lead to a time of discouragement, which discouragement elevated, taken to another level, can lead to depression and can lead to even deeper depression. And if it gets really bad, might even need medical attention. There's doctors that deal specifically helping people out that really get severely, clinically depressed. That's at an elevated position. Here, though, we find that the journey that they were on, what they were going through, got discouraged. Now, when you look at that, you might say, well, is discouragement a sin? Is there anything wrong with getting discouraged? Well, we all can get discouraged, if we're to be honest. But look what happened to Israel here in verse 5. And the people, do you notice the transition from verse 4 to verse 5? They got discouraged in verse 4. Now in verse 5, they want to complain a little bit. They don't see through the glass clearly. And the people, in verse 5, spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore, they said to Moses, have you, ye, brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, and neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. So here they are. You got to think about the situation they're in. They're here in the wilderness. They've come up out of Egypt. So, you know, literally God wants us to depend upon him, to have faith in him, and depend on him for sustenance and leading and directing and supplying. And so here's what God did in verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now that would get your attention real quick. So in verse 7, the people came back to Moses. Now it's quite a transition from verse 5 to verse 7, because now in verse 7, they came to Moses and they said, "We have sinned. For we have," here it is now, "spoken against the Lord." Do people get discouraged? Absolutely. Did they get discouraged? Absolutely. Do we all get discouraged? Well, if we're all being honest about it, at one time or another in our lives, we'd probably get discouraged. By that, I go back to our definition of what discouragement is. It's to lose confidence. They lost confidence in God and what was going on. And they began, the first thing you do when you lose confidence, you get discouraged, you start to see the glass is half empty, not half full. They began to see that maybe I'm going to complain a little bit. God, why did you bring us here? God, why did you put us out here in the wilderness? God, why have you not supplied our food? God, why am I going through this? How many times do I see people go through something and say, God, why am I going through this? Why? What did you do? God maybe didn't do it. But they blame God, and here they began to speak right away against God, against Moses. And so really what they lacked faith in the Lord, and they said, here, we have sinned. And what have they done? They've spoken against the Lord. They didn't have faith in God, against thee. And it says here, pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. In other words, it's like, God, okay, enough is enough. Pray that you can take away the pain and the agony. And God, it says here specifically in verse 6, God sent the fiery serpents. And now they're saying here, God, we pray unto the Lord that he would take the serpents away. You ever do that? You ever get in a trial? You ever get in a test? You ever get in something that's going on? Something that's so heavy and it's weighing you down? And you say, God, it's all right with me at any moment, any time, if you'll take it away. Get us out of this. Allow the pain to go away. Allow the discouragement to go away. Allow whatever to go away. God, give me some relief from what I'm going through. And that's what they were going through right here. We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord, against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses then prays for the people. And the Lord said, thank God for the power of prayer. That's why I said, if you're discouraged, go to God in prayer. That's step number one. Always go to God in prayer. The Lord said unto Moses, okay, Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in Oboth. Now, what's interesting there when you look at this, you know, it's interesting. My wife and I, 2 weeks ago, just returned from my son's house. Chad lives in St. John's County, just on the south side of Jacksonville. And so he had just built a new house in a subdivision that is backed up by woods and retention ponds and by wildlife that's out there. And so right when we got there that night, we went out, all the grandkids wanted to go out and go fishing in the pond. And they put fish in there. And Chad said, he said, well, not long ago, Dad, they come in here and somehow a 5-foot alligator got in that pond. Now, there's three of my grandkids there playing in the yard and a 5-foot alligator that could come right up on the bank. And so when they become aware of an alligator there, they come in, get it, capture it, get it out of there. So what's interesting is the next day, we're all sitting around the house there in the living room, and they got a dog, Addison, our little one granddaughter. She has a little dog called Teddy, just a little guy, something like that. And I saw him on the carpet in the living room in front of the couch, and he was kind of moving around, and I noticed he was zeroing in on something. And I looked down, and I thought it was a string or rope or something on the carpet, and then I saw it move. That's no string or rope. It was a snake. And so it had wandered in there, and so I went over, and my son's standing right over there on the other side of the couch by the kitchen. I said, hey, Chad, I said, you got a snake in your living room. You might want to pick that up and get it out of here before it gets around the kids. And so he went over there, bent over. Now, we've been outside and have hunted and fished and everything, and the snake was only, I don't know, maybe that long or whatever. So he reached down to grab the snake, and before I could say anything, he reached down and grabbed it by the tail. Well, one of the things you don't ever do is you don't grab a snake by the tail, ever. And so as he grabbed it by the tail, the head come right around, went right for his hand to bite him. And he backed off of that, and everybody backed off looking at it. And he looks at me, he says, "Dad, get that snake." And so I just went over the snake. I just reached down, and his head was kind of pointed away from me. I got back behind it and then went right for its head and got right behind the head. And if you can get it, that tail can wiggle and waggle all you want. But if you get it right up behind the head, and so I picked it up, and then we opened the patio door and went out, and I threw it in the water and swam away. So we saved the snake for the day. I thought about, the fiery serpents that come here. God sent these fiery serpents, whatever they look like. And they bit the people. And so here they're praying and saying and asking God, "God, do whatever you can do, take it away." And God sent these fiery serpents for a reason and for a purpose. And so when you look at it, they really lack faith in the Lord. And so sometimes we might get to the point in our lives where here, like and this, you can easily get discouraged because maybe the circumstances you're going through, whatever challenges in your life. You say, "Well, I'm not discouraged now." You know what? I've really seen people, and I've lived through it myself, and where you think you're not discouraged, but you are. You've lost a little bit of confidence. You've lost a little bit of faith. You've lost a little bit of enthusiasm. You're not careful. Or you begin to question, or you begin to doubt. God, Satan is the author of confusion. God is never the author of confusion. Keep that in mind. And when confusion comes, it's not from God, it's from Satan. When discouragement comes, it's not from God, it's from Satan. When all these things begin to happen along the way, it's not from God, it's from Satan. Satan has many tools in his tool chest, and discouragement is one of them. And you and I need to be able to recognize that. And you say, "Well, I'm strong enough to fight it off." Well, let me just share with you tonight, in the sermon tonight, some that thought they could fight it off. Let's go to Psalms 42. And David was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. David was a vessel chosen unto the Lord. David was a man that God used in a powerful and a mighty way. And yes, even King David himself, got discouraged. He was the king of Israel. He was God's chosen servant. He was the best of the best. I've even had people say to me, and I've already shared this with you, "Do you think David will be in heaven? I mean, after all, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he turned around and sent Uriah to the battlefront and put him in a position to be slain and was therefore responsible to have Uriah killed." David paid a great price for that, eventually came back and repented unto the Lord. And Psalm 51 is all about David's repentance unto the Lord. So what does David do here in Psalm 42? Notice in Psalm 42 in verse 6. And let's back up to verse 1, because David, he's got some great things here. He says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night. And while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. And for I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, and the voice of joy and praise and multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Now pay attention closely, beginning now in verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Verse 6. "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar." So when you look at it here, yes, it can very easily come upon all of us. And so if discouragement can come to King David, it can come to any one of us. Let me give you another one and go to 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. Here's a great one for you. Many of you know the great Bible story here of Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel and the challenges on Mount Carmel. And here's Elijah, the great prophet of God, standing for God and the truth and against evil and wickedness. And And Ahab was the king. Jezebel, his wife. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel, this would be Ahab the king, tells his wife, all that Elijah had done. Now, you say that, and you got to back up. And what went on before that is when Elijah goes to meet Ahab in chapter 18, and the battle that goes on, and the challenge that is given, and the victory that is won, and Elijah's God wins the battle, wins the victory. So they hear all this, and Jezebel in verse 2 now, chapter 19, verse 2, and Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, and he went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now here it is, you talk about discouragement, here it is in verse 4. And Elijah, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He was afraid of Jezebel. He was afraid of the death threat that was just put on his life. He was afraid just after going through the challenging of the prophets of Baal and standing up to Ahab and God giving the victory and attacking the false gods that were there. Elijah found himself in a weak moment. And you know what you find many times after great victories, after successes, after a mountaintop experience, Satan loves to come along and throw something at you to get you off balance. And that's what he did to Elijah. Got Elijah so bad, he decided to go out under a juniper tree, sit down, and God has said, take my life. I'm ready to die. I've seen people do that. I've seen people get so discouraged and so in despair, they say, I don't want to live anymore. That's where Elijah was at. I don't want to live anymore. And he became fearful. Elijah became discouraged. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah got discouraged. Boy, I tell you, you're going to be a little bit shocked at the sermon here tonight from David and Elijah and now Jeremiah. Some of these people in the Bible that fought with, battled with, struggled through great discouragements. Jeremiah was one of those servants. Jeremiah going through this drought here, and you get down during this time of the drought, and he gets down to verse 10, and look what Jeremiah says. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Some of these prophets were not popular people. We learned that about people like Obadiah this morning in Sunday school. You learn that about some of the prophets. Jeremiah was not a popular man. He was. These prophets stood up to the kings and to the Ahabs of the world. So Jeremiah became discouraged. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Woe is me. Saying here, I don't deserve to live. Let me share with you. Go to Job chapter 10. You know, when you look at it, I've been in discussion over the years many times with people that said, you know, what did Job do to deserve and bring on all that he had? Well, in Job, if you read and study the book of Job, the Bible says that Job was a perfect and an upright man. He didn't do anything wrong. He was a godly and a righteous person. The Bible says that in Job chapter 1 that he was perfect. Wow. He was upright. That's even better. And he feared God and he eschewed evil. He hated evil. That's Job. And he was a very rich man. Said he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke oxen, 500 she asses, a great household. So this man was the greatest of all the men of the East, the Bible says. And then we find in that same chapter, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, you've got to keep in mind, many times there's a battle going on between God and Satan, and sometimes people in the Bible and you and I get caught in the crossfire. Be careful. That's what happened here. But notice that the Lord God said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And then Satan answered and said, "From going to and fro and from walking up and down in it." Satan is the prince and power of the air. So he goes up and down the land seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's going to do. And he's going to devour whoever he can. But he can only get at whatever God allows him to do. Keep that in mind. Because the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, God offered up Job." The man that feared God, eschewed evil, hated evil, and God says to Satan, "Have you," in verse 8 of chapter 1, "hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And I love Satan's response and answer the Lord, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased the land. Put forth now thy hand and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." Do you notice the transition of power in verse 12, chapter 1? That God transitions the power, God's power, to Satan and says, "Okay, you can take everything he's got, but you can't take his life." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." And so the Bible says, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So a lot of things began to happen. I can't imagine, you know, Job going through this, because the next thing you know, he has sons and daughters, 10 of them, and he loses them all. You imagine that? Some of you may be sitting right in here, "I've lost a son or a daughter." It's a horrible thing to go through, as I watch families that go through that. Job loses that. Job loses everything that he owns, and he was the richest man in the East. Lost it all. So not only did he lose his children, now he lost all of his possessions. And then, to make matters really bad, he lost his health. Wouldn't you get discouraged? If you lost your children, if you lost all your possessions, it's all gone, and now you lose your health. And that's exactly what happened to Job. So when you get to Job chapter 10, notice in verse 1, Job says this, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." Interesting, isn't it? "I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me." When you get discouraged, you want to complain? You can complain all you want. But let God be the vessel that you complain to. Go to God and say, and I think it's all right to talk to God and say, "God, I don't like this. I want out of this. I don't want to go through this anymore. I want this to pass." And God has certain guidelines and requirements. But God was putting Job to a test here. And then Job got so discouraged, he simply said, "I'm weary of my life." I tell you what, I've run into a lot of people that have gotten weary of life, of living. And some get so bad and get despondent and say, "You know what, I don't know if I can take anymore." I'm sure Job was there, and Job's wife simply told him, said, why don't you just curse God and die?" And he wouldn't do that. And he wouldn't give up on the Lord. But Job got discouraged. Job lost his enthusiasm. Job lost his confidence a little bit, but not enough to give up on God. Interesting. Let me show you this. Go to Numbers, back to Numbers chapter 11. Because even the great Moses that come out of Egypt led the nation of Israel. When you look in Numbers chapter 11, we were over in chapter 21, but when you go back to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 14 and 15, you see here as they went from Mount Sinai to the Kadesh Barnea, and as the Lord appeared unto them, you get down to verse 14 and 15. Look in Numbers 11, verse 14, verse 15. Moses said this. He said, "I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Well, Moses didn't go looking for this job in the first place. He didn't want to lead Israel out of bondage. He didn't, remember that? He tried to push it off on Aaron, said, told God, said, get Aaron. He's a better spokesman. Go have Aaron do that. No, God said, I want you. God knows exactly what we're made of. And we learned what Aaron was made of there in the mount when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments. What happened to Israel when Aaron was left in charge? Aaron was not the same leader that Moses was. God knew who Moses was. But here you see Moses' discouragement. He said, I can't do this, God. He said, I'm not able to bear all this people alone. I need your help. I need you. It is too heavy for me. There's been many times in the ministry over the years. I've been in the ministry since 1974. It's been many, 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 many times where you have to tell God, God, I can't do this anymore. It's got to be you. God, you have to intervene in this. It's got to be you. God, I don't know how to solve this. It's got to be you. God, these are your people. They're not my people. Yeah, they're my people. I might serve them, but they're your people. God, they belong to you. So when you look at it here, it's interesting that Moses here simply, the burden got too heavy. You know what happens to a pastor when the burden gets too heavy? They quit. I've had enough. I ain't going to do this no more. Let somebody else do it. And Moses probably felt like here saying, God, I can't do this. The burden is too heavy. The load is too heavy. If thou will deal thus with me. He simply asked God, when you look at it here, saying, God, kill me. Take me out. I don't want to be here anymore. That was Moses. Kill me. Take me out of this misery. You talk about discouragement. That's being discouraged. What do they say? A lot of times pastors will get through the Lord's day, resign on Monday, and go back to work on Tuesday. Many times. They got discouraged along the way. Job was discouraged. Moses got discouraged. Let me give you two more, and we'll say amen and go home tonight. And that when you remember Rebecca, and Rebecca got discouraged. Rebecca said to Isaac, Rebecca said this, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. And if Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be? So even Rebecca got discouraged along the way. The great servants. David got discouraged. Elijah got discouraged. Jeremiah got discouraged. Job got discouraged. Moses got discouraged. Rebecca got discouraged. Go to Ecclesiastes. Here's what we'll sum it up with tonight in Ecclesiastes. A good one to sum it up with is Solomon. And you say, well, Solomon's the wisest man ever to live. He had all this wisdom and all this understanding and a great servant of the Lord, but his father was David. David got discouraged. So look here in the Song of in Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I love studying about the life of Solomon and what God did in and through him. But here, when you get to Ecclesiastes 2 and you get down to verse 17, here's what Solomon said. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Remember that when God brought Solomon in? What did he ask God for? He asked for wisdom to be able to lead the nation of Israel. The task was too big, and so God gave him wisdom and understanding to be able to lead the nation of Israel. And he said, now, Solomon, because you didn't ask for riches and for things for self, he also blessed him financially. And Solomon was the wealthiest in the Bible. There's nobody any richer than Solomon. But God gave him wisdom and understanding to lead the nation. He knew he would need it. And even with the challenges of leading the nation of Israel, Solomon, through all of his wisdom, through all the challenges, he gets down here to verse 17. He said, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. The load is just too heavy to bear. and to carry on. So when you think about it here, he's simply saying all is vanity and vexation of spirit. When you look at Solomon's life, you look at it, and you really see here that Solomon basically passed on to us that there's nothing new under the sun. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. And these other things will not bring joy and happiness to your life. The most important thing is God, and to trust Him and to have faith in Him and to realize, are there going to be challenging days? Absolutely. Will you or I maybe have a day where you might get discouraged? Probably. If not in the past, maybe in the future going forward. What are you going to do? And how are you going to handle that? And to realize, you know, it's maybe different for different people. But you and I don't have to live in discouragement. Find out what it is that refreshes your heart and your soul and your life under the Lord. Maybe it's just getting out in the outdoors, getting some fresh air, getting out in the creation that God has given to us. Maybe it's getting along in the prayer closet. Maybe it's sitting down with a good friend, talking to a good friend, and sharing your heart and having somebody pray with you along the way. Whatever. Find out whatever it is, but don't continue to live in that position of discouragement. God does not want us to live in discouragement, and yet we all, if we're not careful, can face discouragement. The great people of the Bible did, and I gave you several examples tonight of those that became discouraged along the way. And so when you look at it tonight, and I realize there are some that will go to the extreme level. My good friend, Jack McMaster, he was clinically depressed and had to go to a medical doctor and try to get some medication to try to help him with it. And there's medical imbalances, things going on chemically in the body. I understand that. A lot of times, though, depression, and that can be different than discouragement. But discouragement, if not handled correctly, can lead to more discouragement, can lead to more being depressed, and can lead more down the path and along the way. I remember one time, give you this example, my phone rang, and it was when I was a youth pastor here at the church, Calvary Baptist over in Wayne. My phone rang 4 o'clock in the morning, around between three and four. You know when your phone rings at 3 or 4 in the morning, whatever's on the other end of that line, it's probably not a good thing. And it was a woman in the church. They had 6 children. And I was real close to her husband, and she said, you need to come quick, really quick, because her husband, I won't give you the name, is in a car in front of the house ready to pull the trigger and commit suicide. 6 children and the wife standing in the house, the glass windows, through the glass door, looking outdoors to see if the father was going to pull the trigger and commit suicide. So I said, I'll be right there. So I go zipping over there, and I thought, oh, good night, Lord. And I prayed all the way over there. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? So I went right to the house, the door. I talked to her for a minute. I saw him sitting out there, and she goes, I don't know what to do. She goes, I don't know what to do. She goes, you gotta figure out something. And I said, well, let's call the Wayne. She goes, well, before you call him, and can you go talk to him? She goes, he likes you. Maybe he'll connect with you. And so I trepidly, I thought, God, this could be my last day on earth. But I walked down there, I tapped on the door, he looked at me, and he pointed his finger, he said, come on in. So I opened the door, had a gun sitting right there laying on his lap. And he said, sit down. So I sit down, and we began to talk. We sat there in the car for 2 hours, I think it was about an hour and a half. Eventually he gave me the gun, and we had prayer. And at about 5:30 in the morning, I convinced him that we needed to go sit down and talk with Dr. Weldon Spracklin. I called Dr. Spracklin at 5 o'clock in the morning. I said, hey, Doc, this is Rick. I said, I hate to wake you up. I said, but I got so-and-so with me. We need to come over. We need to talk right now. He said, okay. So we went over to the Spracklin's house on Hayes Street in Wayne, and sat and talked to him for more. He got some counseling and worked his way through it. The man never committed suicide, but people get discouraged. Discouragement can lead to depression, and depression can lead to things that can become suicidal, and things can happen that can become tragic. Life is real. Discouragement can be real. That is of the devil himself. He loved to discourage every one of us. And so we need to recognize it when it is and know how to fight it off when it's there, and to be able to honor the Lord with it. Heavenly Father, God, today we thank you for your word. Thank you tonight that we, most of all, God, can put our confidence and faith and trust in you. And so, Lord, help us to realize, to recognize that one of the tools in Satan's toolbox is discouragement, and we can fight that off. We have the ability, according to Ephesians 6, to fight that off with the weapons of the warfare that you give us. So, God, help us to remain faithful and strong and true and loyal to you. Help us to help our brothers and sisters in Christ and those that perhaps are struggling along the way and on any given day can fight real discouragement. God, help us to always to put our faith in you and to reach over and lift up another brother or sister along the way that needs that encouragement to remain faithful to you. And God, will be sure to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could just get about 5 minutes or so down here with the deacons.